Well, you see, I'm carrying a big stick, and I didn't bring it to beat you with, or to hold Rachel under the water with, or anything like that. I do have to share with you where this stick came from. This incident surrounding this stick has earned me somewhat of a reputation in my family. And it all started many years ago when my sons were young and our family was looking for something, an activity to do, and we decided we'd go on a hike. Now, up till that point in my life, I had never visited Yosemite. And so we decided we lived close enough, we could drive to Yosemite. So I was looking for a good hike in Yosemite, and I found this one, and I had picked up a pamphlet, and I'll say I may be guilty. Kelly, you were referring to the fact that in your Sabbath school about people read the last chapter. Sometimes I don't read everything I should. Because I saw this one, it said, 3 mile round trip, 3 hours with 1,000 foot elevation gain. And I thought, we can do that. What I didn't read was the part that said, to proceed directly to the top of Vernal Falls, follow the Mist Trail 1/2 mile up a steep granite stairway of over 600 steps. Prepare for a slippery footing under a tremendous amount of waterfall spray in spring and early summer. That's the part I missed. And because of that, we got on this, and it turns out that it was the spring after the wettest winter in many, many years. And so the waterfall was at its best, which was beautiful, but that meant the granite steps were at their slipperiest. So by the time that we got the family to the top of the falls, seems like I was the only one excited. Everybody else was just thinking about that we had to go back the way we just came. So we started back. And as we went down, my wife being the wise one, if you've ever been there, by the way, these granite steps are no wider than this music stand. And it's two-way traffic. And it is slippery. And some of them are steep. And so we're going down, and my wife had said, okay, we're going to put one child in front of me and one child in front of you and you guys behind us, and we're going to, okay. So we're going down, and as we're going down carefully, and all of a sudden, my wife just sits down. And I thought to myself, that's strange. It's a strange place to take a rest. But then I realized that she probably wasn't resting. And so I had my son in front of me, and I carefully moved him to the side against the wall, and I made my way past him, and I said, what's the matter? And she said, I've just twisted my ankle really, really badly, and I can't put any weight on it. So now we're stuck on this trail. And so I managed to organize the boys and organize so that I could get her up and she could put her weight on me, and we started hobbling down these steps. Now, several times along the way, people would come up to us and they would say, do you need help? And I would say, yes, we do. And they would run off to go get help, and we never saw them again. And as we made our way down, we finally got to this place where they were selling these. It actually says on it, Tuolumne Meadows Hiker. Now, if you actually look on the back, it actually says here it was made in Montana. But it's not even well made. I mean, if you actually were to look at it, you'll see there's several cracks in it that they repaired with wood putty, and they didn't even sand it very well. So it's not a very well made, but it was the only thing available to provide some stability for my wife's ankle, because we had a ways to go to get out of there. Now, why I say that built me a reputation in our family is that just a couple of years ago, both of my sons are very physically fit gentlemen, and my son was challenging me to get more fit, and he said, Dad, you should set a goal. And I said, well, you know, I've always wanted to hike too, and he interrupted me and said, Dad, you should pick a smaller goal. But But that's how we got the stick. And now, all of you, and Kelly mentioned it this morning when I first saw him, you know, Theodore Roosevelt, what did he say? One more time. Thank you. Speak softly and carry a big stick. Thank you. Thank you. And what was he talking about? He was talking about foreign policy, how you deal with other countries. But I would like to actually talk about sticks like this in the Bible. Now, we're all familiar with the one that says, spare the rod, spoil the child, right? It actually says in the New International Version, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him. Now, I wish, by the way, I just want you to know that I wish that when you look at the words behind that, that it would be a little more kind, but it's not, because it actually, first of all, the rod that it refers to is a great big branch, not a little tiny one. And it says hate. You hate your child if you don't discipline them. Now, I'm not suggesting beating your children. What I am suggesting, though, that he's trying to say that you need a strong presence and guidance. You know, David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they bring me comfort. And what is that saying? That David is trying to say that you know, having God's presence with some level of strength matters. But probably the most famous verse in Scripture that we're all familiar with is found in Exodus, the 4th chapter. And this is the case, you know, I have to say, I have a whole different sermon I preach on this whole story. But Moses goes before the burning bush and he has this argument with God, right? Every time God tells him to do something, he's got an excuse. I've had that experience in my own life where I've given lots of excuses to God until God finally got through to me and said, stop making excuses. And that's kind of what happens here. But what happens is that he finally gets down and says, okay, I'm going to go, but what if they don't believe me? And then God asks this simple question, what do you have in your hand? And what does he have in his hand? He has the tool that he's used to lead sheep. And it's a tool that's used, you don't beat the sheep, but sometimes you might use it to guide them a little bit, but you can use it to protect them. It's a tool that he's used to using, but then what does God tell him to do with it? Throw it on the ground. Now, wouldn't all of you have been shocked if that turned into a snake? Just want you to know I would have led the charge out of the building. I have a few magic tricks. That is not one of them, all right? Just want you to know. But it turns into a serpent, doesn't it? And then what does God say? Pick it up. And he picks it up, and what is it? It's a staff again. What's interesting about this story is, and I don't want us to miss this point, because it's a very important one, is in verse 20 of Exodus 4, and he's going to leave now and on his way, and he says, and he takes the staff of God with him. Just not that long ago, it was a staff that he used every day in his job. But that instance convinced Moses that this was different now. This had been transformed. It had been changed. It's no longer just a piece of wood. But now, it's the staff of God. So, God uses it. Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh. Repeat performance. Throw it on the ground. Turns into a snake. Pharaoh has his magicians do the same. But what happens? Yeah, God's rod eats up all the others, right? But then he picks it up and it becomes a stick again. And we could go through the book of Exodus and we could see how God uses it in the various plagues. He has him hit the water, it becomes blood. He has him, you know, strike the ground and frogs and gnats, hail from the sky, locusts, and then the Passover itself. The stick is there. Because God says in chapter 12, verse 11, when you get ready to leave, make sure you take your staff with you to go with you. And it's going to show up here. In chapter 14, they get to the sea. They're trapped. They've got mountains on both sides. They've got Pharaoh's army behind them. They've got the sea in front of them. What are they going to do? God says, take the staff. Divide the waters. And they cross on dry land. Now, there's a story that you might have missed this one. It's found in chapter 17. I know you know the story, starting in verse 8. Where they're at battle, they're at war. And we've always told the story, you know, that Moses goes up on the hill and he holds up his hands. But what does the Bible say is in his hands? The big stick. He takes the staff and he holds it up. Why is that important? Because you see, the symbol that's going on there is not about a stick. It's about God delivering his people. And how does he, what is the instrument that God has been using? He's been using the instrument of the stick. He's been using it as a symbol. And so when the symbol is held up and the people can see and they remember how God has used it to deliver them from the Egyptians in the past, they realize that God will deliver them now from the army that they're fighting. But you remember, his arm gets tired. So he has to have the two assistants that help him hold it up so that they will see the emblem. Oh, in Numbers, the 17th chapter, there's a rebellion that breaks out. There's Korah, Dathan, Abiram, they rebel. And so God decides to do something kind of weird. Takes 12 staffs, 12 of these, one representing every tribe. One of them was Aaron's. Now, I didn't point this out, but in the story, there's times where it's Moses that has the staff, and there's sometimes where Aaron has the staff. But it doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter. It's not the wood. It's what God is doing with it that matters. But this time he says, I want you to take these 12 staves and I'm going to have you put them in the tent of meeting and you're going to put them in the ground. Okay, so they do. The next day they come in and one of the staffs, Aaron's staff, the scripture says that it's budded, but it's also blossomed and it's borne fruit. Now, I just have to share with you a little bit about me that you may not know. And that is, I tell people, if you're going to buy me a plant, just buy me a dead one and save me the hard work. I'm not good with plants. So I guarantee you, if I were to plant this stick in my yard, it is not going to grow. I guarantee you, it's not going to grow. However, it's not the natural power that worked there, was it? Because I don't care what kind of, you know, my wife has a fig tree, and it's a fig tree that was started off of it's got a history. When my father-in-law moved to Northern California, he broke a piece off a fig tree and planted it, and he grew it into a fig tree. So then he broke a piece off of it and gave it to my wife, who has planted it. And then we've had pieces of this tree planted in. So there's genetically, this tree is all over wherever we've lived. But this isn't the kind of thing that God did. He took a dead piece of stick just like this and caused it to blossom and bear fruit. Can you believe that? Overnight, while it was in a dark tent. That's a miracle. But he used it to say, that's the person I've chosen. It doesn't matter what you want. I've picked that person. So in Numbers 20, they're out. They're thirsty. Just like had happened once before. We kind of skipped over that one. But, you know, Moses had taken the staff and he's hit the rock before and delivered water. Now in Numbers 20, he takes the staff and God tells him, I want you to go. He took the staff, but I want you to speak to the rock, right? But what does Moses do? He hits the rock again. Not once, but twice. And what does God say? You didn't trust me. You didn't trust me. Well, Moses hadn't had really a big history of trust when you look at it. He had started out his life trained by Pharaoh himself, but he had an ego, and he used his ego to get himself in trouble. He ended up out in the wilderness, taking care of sheep. God comes to him, different attitude. He wasn't excited about responding to God's call at that point in time. He didn't trust. But then God showed him through a miracle with a stick that he could be trustworthy. And then it's the stick that gets him in trouble. So what is all this about? We know scriptures like Ecclesiastes 12:13 that tells us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's not about me saying, I'm going to obey. It's about me trusting and just saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then following whatever it is God tells us to do. God gave tremendous promises to us if we just follow him. The children of Israel, he said, I'm going to take you to a land filled with milk and honey. And he said to them, listen, I'm going to take you in there and I'm going to send plagues ahead of you to drive out the Canaanites. So when you get to the land, there's going to be plants that are already to harvest. There's going to be, you know, milk and honey. It's just going to be a wonderful place because I'm going to have driven the people out. But they didn't trust. They sent in spies. They came back with a report that said, yeah, the land is flowing with milk and honey, but there are giants there. It's all true. But it comes down to a simple thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he's going to direct your paths. But here's the real point. If you think about all the things that God accomplished with a simple piece of wood, what can God accomplish with you and me? I can tell you, I have watched God do miracles, and I knew for sure that I had nothing to do with it. When you work with God, you get to witness God at work. And you know it's not you. You know that you had nothing to do with it. I just have to share a story. I've shared it in many places. I don't know that I've shared it here, but I've shared it a lot of places. This happened at Redwood Campground. I think a lot of people here know that place, don't you? Yeah. It happened many years ago. I was walking across the campground, and I had something really important to do. Today, I can't remember what it was. But it was so important that Naomi Parsons, some of you might remember Naomi, she was our prayer coordinator for years here in Northern, and she came up to me. Naomi came up to me and she said, "Pastor Ed, we have a couple over here," and this was the old prayer chapel, the one before the tree fell on it. She goes, "You know, we've got a couple over here and they need anointing, and the pastor was supposed to come and do the anointing. He's not here. Can you come and do an anointing?" And my response was, "Oh, I'd love to, but I have this really important thing that I need to do." And she said, "I'm sure it's important, but this is important too." And I said, "You know, that's great, but I need a Bible. I don't have a Bible." "Well, we have a Bible." "Well, I don't have any oil." "Well, we have oil." "Well, you know, I like to use Ministry of Healing. We got a copy of Ministry of Healing." And then I realized I was a little like Moses at the burning bush. I had all these excuses. And finally I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll go." But I'll be honest with you folks, my heart was not in it. I had done many anointing services before, and so it was not hard for me to do the service, but my heart wasn't in it. So I go in there, and there's this couple. They're an elderly couple. They had been involved in ministry. They were immigrants to the United States, and in coming to the United States, she had learned to drive, but he had never learned to drive. And they were still trying to be involved in ministry, but she had developed a condition that's called macular degeneration. If you know what that is, it's a permanent condition that it starts and it grows and you lose your eyesight. And she was losing her eyesight and she was the driver. And they were very concerned. And that's why they wanted anointing. And so I gathered there in the tent with the folks there, and we shared some scripture, and we read a portion of Ministry of Healing, and then we went around and had prayer. And then when it came to my turn, I was the last person. I did the anointing with the oil, and then I concluded my prayer. And if I'm really honest with you, my brain was already gone. I was already on the next task. I know that never happens to anybody else. But I was already thinking about the next task, and I was in the formality mode. I was going to say amen, excuse myself, and leave. But God had other plans. I said amen, and before another word could come out of my mouth, the lady shouts, "Pastor, I can see!" Now I want you to know, nobody in that room is more shocked than me. She could see. That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. And I'm in shock because I didn't expect it to happen. I had no anticipation of that result of that instance that day. I want you to know something. For the following 10 years, or maybe even a little more than that, I would run into her couple of times a year. And every time I would run into her, she would come up to me, throw her arms around me and say, "Pastor, I can still see." God did a miracle that day. Now here's the thing I want you to know. He didn't need me. In fact, I was probably the worst instrument he could have found that day. The only thing that happened was I showed up. I don't know who the other pastor was, but he really missed out. He could be telling this story. But here's the point is, that convinced me that God was going to work in that lady that day, no matter who showed up. It just so happens that I happened to be the one that showed up. And that's what I want to leave you with. All you have to do is show up. Because if God can use this, He can use you and me. Let's pray. Lord God, we're simple, crude instruments. But in your hands, we can be a mighty army of miracle workers for you. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us. As we look at the community around us, we know that you have called us to be a witness in this community And there's just a few of us, and we're out of step with our community because they're chasing after things we're not chasing after. But Lord, you can use us because we're going to show up. Lord, I pray. I pray, Lord, that you will use us. That your Holy Spirit will do your work in spite of us, in spite of who we are. And we look forward to the miracles that you're going to perform. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we actually close, I wonder if we could have Rachel come up here again. And we have a baptismal certificate to present. And I'm going to let Kelly do that.
She was hiding.
She was hiding. She's good at that.
Unnoticed.
That's her spiritual giftedness. Very good. We want to present you with this from the church. And I've autographed it at the bottom there to make it all official. And so you're already a member, so we can't vote you back into membership. But I church, I know you already demonstrated this, but will you demonstrate your support for her by waving at her and letting her know that that you love her and that you support her? And in addition,
yeah, there's some flowers there, yellow rose that represents new beginning. So that's for you. So, and you, we also got you to stand up here. So we're getting there. We're getting there. Amen. So Rachel, just if you'd be in the back one.
Amen. Amen.